Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
I have a bunch of material out there. I've only got like maybe 40 minutes with you here this morning. And so I write books. I've written about 20. And so get them all. They're all incredible. And it's not that I'm arrogant. I just have a lot of faith. And so this is peace. You know, like whenever we ask our church, what do you want us to preach about? They say, how do I handle stress? And so I wrote a book on peace, which is how you handle stress. And so emotional and mental health come from, you know, being in Jesus. And that's him. He's the Prince of Peace. I'm going to talk about this today. Faith and momentum is what we're going to be looking at. You, the leader. This is a really basic book on leadership. How many of you are doing the online leadership course? You do that here, right? Yeah. How many of you have done that? You've kind of met me through the screen, like, right? Yeah. So this is real basic leadership 101. If you have trouble leading a dog across a road, this will help you. It is like ancient Chinese proverbs and all sorts of things in here, like man without smiling face should not open shop, and which is a really good. That's good advice for pastors, and should not plant church if do not have smiling face. You know, like letters to next gen leaders that will help you. You know, in terms of that's Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. In him, your position in Christ, moving in the Spirit is something that I'm asked to teach about a lot because doesn't always happen in church life. It's like we try to do church without the Holy Spirit, but that's impossible. You just have a dead religious organization after a while. So I enjoy being in church. I'm a local church guy. I love the local church. No matter whether it's 200 or 20,000, it's just always a beautiful thing when we get together and we're able to feel a family. I mean, where else in the world are you going to find the finest people on earth? And you come together and you sing and you worship, you get inspired, and you meet and connect with God. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, way back in the Old Testament. And so you and I together this morning, I want us to take us on a journey of what I would call faith and how we're going to move into a place where our lives are constantly moving forward. It's called the walk of faith. And so I want you to come with me over to Luke chapter 5 and this passage, New King James Version, I'm believing. Yeah, amen. So this is a story about Jesus getting Peter to step into a miracle and step into a dimension where he had never been before. And I believe that every one of us have got more ahead of us than we've got behind us. I believe that we've got better days ahead of us than the days that are behind us. And some of you are saying, thank you, Jesus. All my days behind me are terrible. And so now, I mean, you got some future plans that God has in his mind about your life that are magnificent. And he is saying, the only way to get into that future is to take a step of faith. And that step of faith will make you feel uncomfortable. That's what people say, step out of your comfort zone, not realizing that that means I'm going to be uncomfortable. And so if you are not uncomfortable, you're still in your comfort zone. And so Jesus says, I want you to step into a zone where you've never been before, where you're going to discover God, because that's what faith does. And if you can get a hold of a spirit of faith on the inside of you this morning, that's going to revolutionize your life. And I know that faith can come into you so that you get out of cynicism, you get out of doubt, you get out of discouragement, dismay, depression, and all of those words that start with D, that defeat is going to leave you. You will find yourself saying, you know, I am going to actually connect with God today. And the way that you connect with God is faith. Some of us like to think, if I'm really sincere, I'm going to meet with God. Well, sincere is good, but it's not a strong enough foundation for you to actually connect with God and to walk in sincerity, hoping that if you're a nice person, if you're deeply sincere and there's just not one ounce of sort of falseness about you, that's going to give you enough merit to walk with God. Well, it's important that you're like that. But that's not the bottom line foundation. The bottom line foundation is having a spirit of faith on the inside of you. And the beautiful thing about faith is that you can switch it on. That's the magnificent thing about faith. You don't have to wait around, oh man, I hope I get some faith. You've got it right now inside of you so that nothing is impossible to you. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. And the trouble with the church is that we've been so small-minded. I've been reading about Elon Musk recently. The guy who brought out the Tesla car. My Lord, he's planning on having, I think it's 4 trips to Mars in the next 10 years. And he's already got the plans of a little village he's going to populate Mars with. I mean, it sounds laughable, right? You go like, please, who's going to do that? He's going to do it. And it's like, he's thinking quite big. You'd say that's reasonable thinking. What has happened to the church? We used to have the biggest buildings in town. We used to have the greatest art in the history of the world. The greatest music coming out of Handel's Messiah, Michelangelo on the Sistine Chapel ceiling. What's happened to our thinking that we think being small is somehow holy? No, you are people of faith. You are people of C3. You are people who are going to change the world. You are people who are going to reach this city. C3 Toronto is going to shake the earth in Jesus' mighty name. You're that people. And the way that you move into that people is you switch on your faith. I know that some of us have had bad experiences and might have tried things and thought, oh, you know, I don't think I can muster it again. I don't think I can get up again. But you got to get up again. You know what happens when you fall down? You get up again. Oh, that was kind of scary, wasn't it? Shoot, I went to church. This one old guy had a heart attack. What do you do when you fall down? Hey, guys, you get up again. You're a get up again kind of people. You got Jesus in you. He got up again. They killed him, but he got up again. And that same Jesus is in you this morning so that you can get up again. Nothing can keep you down. This morning, I want you to flick your switch, that faith switch, and say, I'm going to get up again in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So let's read the scripture, and we'll get underway. Luke 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Everybody say that with me. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered him and said, Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Everybody say this. Nevertheless. Say it again. Nevertheless. There's always a big difference between facts and truth. The facts are we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. But the truth is, if we step out in faith, everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. So he says, but Simon said to him, we told all night, caught nothing. Verse 6, when he'd done this, they caught a great number of fish. And the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, and they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished to catch a fish, which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, or fear not. From now on, you will catch men. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. All right. This is a beautiful story. Magnificent. And it's about taking a step of faith. When you've been whining about how you work so hard all night and you caught nothing. I know a lot of people who've been in business feel like that. We've been working hard. It's all been dark and cold and nights. And nothing's happened. I've tried to do this, we tried to do that, and nothing happened. And you can get into a real complaining mindset. You prayed and it seemed like God didn't answer. You were out there praying, send some fish, God, send some fish that didn't come. And it's like your prayer didn't get answered and you're wondering if God is with you. And you got that whining thing. I call it the nasal twang. How many of you got kids here? No, actually, it's more than you'd think. There was somebody who had their hand half up that you're not sure. You really should make sure. How many of you got parents here? Yeah, that's silly. Come on, it's not a trick. I'm not going to get you to sign anything or call you out. How many got kids? Yeah, look, that's a lot. That's like twice as many as the first time. Some people just remembered. Oh, that's right. Some of you just didn't want to admit it. You're like, kids, huh? You know, like, I got three magnificent kids until they got born. And, you know, like, they're, I love them. They're magnificent. And, you know, like, but the kids at the age of two change. They get a nasal twang. So they go, like this. And then one day they go, I know I'm going to win. I don't like broccoli. I don't want to be. I want ice cream. Like that, right? Now, there's a scripture in the Old Testament, Isaiah 64:5, that says, God meets with him who rejoices, which is pretty nice. So when you flick that switch of faith on, that's faith. God is going to meet with you. But when you're moaning, the other guy's going to meet with you. And you create atmospheres with your words and with your attitudes. So when those kids of mine start going, I don't want. And I mean, like, honestly, you're in the supermarket, right? And they're pulling on your dress. And they're going, I don't want to be. I want to go home. And they got fluid coming out of every hole in their head. It's like, okay, so you're from Toronto, you're intelligent, you know what to do. You have another one. And now you got two of these things, right? By the way, just for the record, I don't have a dress. But here's now you got these two things in the back seat of your car. And you're driving along, and they're just killing each other. Don't look out my window. There's my window. I'm pulling my hair. I'm punching. It's driving you nuts, right? And that's just on the way to church. And so what you do now, Toronto people, right? Intelligent. C3 people, you know what to do. You have another one. And so now you got three of these little monsters, these tiny human beings in the back of your seat, back seat of your car, and you're driving to church. You decide to go through McDonald's. What are you thinking? You buy the thick shakes. It's on their heads. They got French fries up their nose and their ears. I don't want to go. Got this whining nasal twang chorus in the back of your car. Okay, so here's the thing. God. Driving the car. 7 billion people in the back seat. I don't like you. I'm going to blow you. Don't look at my territory. Don't touch over here. Right? It is no wonder that he says, I'll meet with him who's rejoicing. All this whining is driving me nuts. Is there anybody down there who's going to be happy? who's just going to start rejoicing and dancing and singing. Oh, there's C3 Toronto jumping around. Oh, look at them. They're being happy. They're shouting, they're singing. I'll meet with them. Everybody likes hanging out with happy people. Oh, my God, those people who are hard work, you know, like, it's a nice day. Yeah, it's too hot. Love your coat. Oh, this whole thing. It's like it's just hard work. Don't be hard work. If you're hard work, stop it. You know, it's like just learn how to flow, get along. And if you got that nasal twang, slap it out of yourself. It's like Anthony Robbins says, awaken the giant within. Phil Pringle says, slap the weasel within. You know, just get rid of that whining thing. Don't let him surface. Speak faith. Speak faith so that you get faith in your world. You see, faith travels. The power of God travels in that atmosphere of faith. You want miracles to happen. Going, God, I want a miracle. Why didn't you give me a husband? Why didn't you give me a wife? Why didn't you get rid of my husband? Why didn't you get rid of... You know, it's like people moaning and whining about everything. I hate my job. I want a job. Give me a raise. God, I haven't got enough money. And all of that is not going to get God to move. He hates whining. And it creates this horrible atmosphere around you that nobody wants to give you any, bring anything good into your world. But once you start saying it's all going to work out just fine. Even though it isn't just fine, you're speaking life into death. You're speaking victory into defeat. You're flicking the switch on. You say, I'm going to be a believer. What am I doing? Moaning my way through life, thinking that that's somehow going to get God to do something for me. It'll never get God to do anything for you. What gets moving God in your life is the spirit of faith. And Paul says we have the same spirit of faith. And he's talking about David facing off with Goliath. And David didn't go like, give me a shot at the giant and then go, oh, goodness, what do I do now? He didn't go like, what was I thinking? This is crazy. Tiptoeing towards the giant. Doesn't say that. Says he ran. Hairs flying in the wind. Come to me, big guy. Some people thought he was too big to beat. David thought he was too big to miss. And I'm going to take you, baby. And he did. It's the spirit of faith that put God on him, guided that stone to its mark. And when you say today, I'm going to live in that faith, that's when the power of God travels into your world. We got a swimming pool down the back of our house. And if I go down there and I'm goofing off down in that pool and you come down and you plug in a hairdryer and you turn it on and throw it in one end of the pool, I will feel something. Because electricity travels through water. The power of God travels through faith. However, if I cut the wires on the hairdryer, put a big block of rubber there, put the wires in one side, put my hand on the other, I will feel nothing. Because rubber is an insulator. When Jesus went to his hometown, it says he could do no mighty miracle there because of their big block of rubber. Their unbelief. Even though he put his... The power was coming. People couldn't get it because they didn't believe that anything was going to happen. He's just that kid that we played soccer with when we were kids. It was his hometown. We know his mother and his father. They wanted to downplay who he was. And so there was no ability for the power of God to travel. But when your faith rises... And I know this, by the end of this meeting, some of you are sitting here with asthma are going to be healed. I know that some of you who suffer with migraines are going to find they're set free from your life. There's a person here with a blood condition. It's going to be healed in Jesus' name by the time you walk out of this meeting. This is not just an inspirational message. This is about you and I creating an atmosphere where a very real God moves into our lives and touches our very real issues in Jesus' mighty name. Don't doubt it, people. It's time to switch your faith on, and you can do it. You will find you will find that circumstances switch it off. Not you. They just come in and boom. You get overwhelmed with anxiety, overwhelmed with fear. And suddenly you got no faith. It just invaded. Forced entry. Boom. That's how the devil comes. Pushes down the door. Jesus never does that. He knocks on the door. He waits for your invitation. He respects your will. But not the devil. He just wants to dominate. And so he rushes in like a flood and wipes out all the faith that you had. So it means that you've got to actually become intentional about your faith. You don't have to be intentional about fear. You never have to sit down and say, now I'm just going to get really worried about that situation. How I'm going to, worry. Come on, worry, build up. You don't do that. It does it all on its own. In my garden at home, you know, if I want to grow weeds in it, you know what I do? Nothing. I just leave it. If you want to grow weeds in your head, do nothing. Well, these weeds will grow up and choke out all the good thoughts. But to grow good stuff in there, you got to say, today, I'm getting rid of my negative thinking. Today, I'm getting rid of all my fears about the future. I keep seeing blackness. Oh, how's it going to work out? I feel trouble for my children. I feel trouble for the future of this place. I don't know what my business is going to do. I don't know how I'm going to afford to make it. Look, in Sydney, a one-bedroom unit costs $1 million now. It's like stupid prices. So I got a lot of young families in our church. Every week, virtually, I say, you guys, you can buy a house. Stop saying you can't buy a house. Because every day in the newspaper, it's saying young couples moving out of Sydney can't buy houses. How are they ever going to make it? The Australian dream's died. Nobody can get a house anymore. Blah, blah, blah. And I say, don't believe what you're reading in there. Believe what you're reading in here. Who has believed our report? To them, the arm of the Lord is revealed. And when you believe the word of the Lord, you're going to see yourself moving into a miraculous zone. Without a doubt, all you got to do is say, today, I'm going to start believing God. I'm going to create this atmosphere in which the power of God can travel into my world. And faith begins by deciding. God has given you a sound mind, so he wants you to use it. He's not like the alternative to a horoscope. You know, what do you want me to do, God? You make my mind up for me. He's not going to do that. He says, listen, I've given you a good head. Use that thing. Make some decisions. And it's not like we've moved from one dominating, manipulating universe of power over to another one when we meet God. Because some people say to me, like, oh, you Christians, you just need a crutch. Well, I found when I came to Jesus, he just took all my crutches and threw them away. He said, walk on your feet, baby. He said, start walking. Make your mind up. And then he says, I'm going to give you self-control. I'm going to give you your will back. Your capacity to be self-determining. To say, this is what's going to happen in my life. Your tongue is so powerful. When you start speaking the scripture, you fill your atmosphere with the power of God. Those words that come out of your mouth when it's the word of God, and God said to Jeremiah, see, I put my words in your mouth. Why would God do that? Because at the beginning of time, God said, let there be light. Created a universe. But listen to me, who was he speaking to? No one. Because no one's around yet. He says, let there be light. So that tells me that the first purpose of language is not communication to one another, but the purpose of creation. Your mouth is a creative force. You are meant to be creating with it. And if all your words were clothes, what would you be dressed like? If all your words formed under circumstances, what would the house be looking like? Because that's exactly what's happening. Our words are framing our world, and we build a thing spiritually by continually repeating it until it falls out of the invisible into the visible. And while you're in that invisible zone and you can't see any difference, you just got to keep on walking by faith, believing that it's coming. And your future is coming. You can actually take a hold of the word of God, put it in your mouth, and start being a believer that speaks life and not death. We need to reflect not the circumstances with our mouth, but reflect the word of God into those circumstances. When you see a pile of bones, speak life into them and say, come alive in Jesus' name. When you see your circumstances, and they're not going to change in a second. Sometimes they do, but rarely I've found. Sometimes it takes a year of speaking into that thing. Sometimes 10 years. But eventually it comes to pass. It wouldn't be faith unless you had to actually make the walk of faith. So here is Peter. And Jesus is saying to him, launch out. Get some momentum in your life, baby. You're stuck. And everybody knows that to get moving once you've been stuck takes an enormous amount of effort. Way more effort than when you've got momentum. Momentum's so sacred. When you got it, don't take it for granted. You got a lot of momentum here in this church. You want to thank God for it because that's not common. And it's sacred. It's a rushing mighty wind. And it fills all the house. That's called momentum in the New Testament. And as you start out new campuses, new locations, you're going to find that momentum keeps moving. Because the way that you keep momentum going is you take steps of faith. The moment you stop making decisions, big, bold decisions together, is the day you get stuck. The walk of faith is steps, one step after another, but the walk of faith is steps of faith. And those steps of faith are going to exceed your resources. Right now in Sydney, we have in our local church 10 locations and 31 services a weekend. I'm aiming to have 100 locations, and that would mean that would translate into 300 services a weekend. That's 300 bands, 300 worship leaders, 300 preachers, 300 whatever, all over the city of Sydney. We're not here just to be religious. We're here to take cities for Jesus Christ, to fill stadiums with the people of God. You know, and I know people half my age who are still fiddling around with tiny little decisions and tiny little visions and hoping that somehow they're going to actually make a difference. But the only way we're going to make a difference in a world that's got 7 billion people is to think in billion terms. Think in terms that we've never thought of in before. Enlarge our thinking, and that means taking great steps of faith, even when we are discouraged. This boy was discouraged. We've worked hard all night and caught nothing. For a fisherman, that's a disaster. For a trader on Wall Street to lose a lot of money, lose a few billion dollars, that's a bad day. For a car salesman to not turn over one car in a whole week, that's a bad week. For an insurance salesman to come home after a month and hadn't sold one new insurance policy, that's a bad month. For parents to raise kids and one of them go to jail for crime, that's a bad feeling. You know, every time you see a kid getting locked up, there's a mother at home weeping. There's a father hanging his head in the board meeting. It affects, there's a lot of discouraging things in the world that can defeat you. And they are hard things to deal with. I'm a pastor. I buried a lot of people that we believe God would heal. I've been through some faith crashes that I would call where I believe that something's going to happen, but then it doesn't. What do? Folks, you get up again in Jesus' name. You say, I'm not going to stay down here. Why would I stay here? God is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to keep on going. I'm not going to throw it all overboard because of one little mishap. And I've started to realize that when God doesn't answer prayer, He wants you to live above your unresolved circumstance. Paul prayed. He said, God, would you take this thing out of my life? Ask God three times with fasting and praying. God said, no. God just said, no. And he said, what do you mean no? You got all the promises, yes and amen in Him. He says, I'm not going to actually take that one off you. I want you to live above it, with it in your life, because it's going to connect you to the power of God in your weakness. My strength is perfected. So start walking in faith and stop moaning about it, Paul. Amen. Paul had a lot to moan about. He could have moaned a lot. But he sat in that little prison cell, chained to the wall, dictating his letters, the scribe's writing, and here's this little 4'5". That's how tall they thought he was. Scars all over his body, broken up. He's writing to the Philippians, and he's sitting in jail. No friends, nothing, nobody else around him. And he says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. I imagine that scribe dropping his pen and saying, Paul, what are you saying? Look at your circumstances. Are you okay up here? He says, of course I am. Nobody can take my joy from me. I'm going to switch my faith on right here in the middle. I might not have deliverance, but I'm going to do something. And he wrote letters. And of all the most enduring things about Paul the Apostle's life, it's his letters. His greatest victories was right there in the midst of his worst circumstances. Because he decided to not moan. He decided to write letters of faith to the churches all around the world. And we're still reading those letters today. Because of a man who lived above his circumstances, said, I'm not going to let these things get me down. I'm going to live in victory in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give the Lord a clap offering and thank him for that. So Peter says, okay, nevertheless, at your word, I will launch out. And the word of God is difficult to do sometimes. It's like, it's not always going to be easy. If I was to say to you, what is he saying to you today? What is he saying in your heart? What would you write down? Because as you do that, you might decipher actually what he is saying to you. If it's a little unclear, he'll make it clear. He's not a poor communicator. We might be poor receptors, but he's certainly not a poor communicator. He can get the message through to us. You don't want to invent a word of God in the absence of a real one. Yet, you want to say, okay, here's the word of the Lord. Launch out into the deep. You've got he's got this butt in him, this pushback. It's embarrassing. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us there's about 250 boats around Peter at this time. And none of them caught anything. And in front of everybody, Jesus said, have another shot. Give it another go. It's embarrassing when the experts, all the other fishermen are looking at you and you're slowly walking down the thing, you know, like pulling your boat down, hoping nobody's watching, putting it in the water. What are you doing, Peter? Following Jesus, you know. I know he's upset because Jesus said, put some nets in the boat. And it says he put a net in the boat. Cleaned all my nets. I'm not going to get them dirty again. But no. And he says, I'll humor you. Follow Jesus. So he's rowing out of his boat. And all the guys are laughing at him. Where are you going, Peter? Why are you crazy? There's nothing, no fish biting. Be quiet. I don't know. He's a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. What does he know about fishing? Put it down in the shallows. You wouldn't even know it's the shallows. I said the deep, Peter. How do you know that was the deep? You want deep? I'll give you deep. I'll give you deep. Here we go, right? He's right out in the middle of Lake Gennesaret, 7 kilometers wide. He's like 3.5 kilometers out there. He says, is this deep enough for you? So he just throws the net. See, there are no fish. It feels a tug down on his net. He looks down. There's like this whole school of barracuda have come. He's looking at that. Wow, that is amazing. He starts to pull it in a little bit. And then these porpoises come. Boom, 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 boom. So they get in there. And then this big orca whale comes and puts its little nose in there. Then a whole flock of geese come flying in. Flying there. There are lobsters and crabs. They're all getting in there. And the net's just getting pulled around the whole lake. He's like skiing on the boat. Yay, guys. Okay, that's a tad exaggerated. But the thing is, the deal is, he did get a big catch. Because he stepped out. He stepped out. He got unstuck. He got some momentum because Jesus told him how to get unstuck. But it was difficult. And if you've plateaued in life, if you hit your ceiling, you need to understand that ceiling is the floor to your next level. You got to bust through that ceiling by doing something that's bigger than where you've been right now. Just going round and round in circles is not going forward. Going backwards is not going forwards. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in him who shrinks back to destruction, but of those who believe. So that would mean that when I believe, I move forward and I get bigger. If I move backwards, I shrink. So when you move away from a problem because it looks too big, it looks too difficult, it's too like Goliath, it's like giants are in the land. Don't go there. You're a bold, brave person. The new you, the born-again person, is created in the image of God, and he's afraid of nothing. He has no fear whatsoever. He'll walk straight through a wall. He'll walk through anything that's coming against him. Anything that's coming against you, it's not bigger than the God on the inside of you. The God inside of you is bigger than any problem you are facing anywhere in your world today. Fear not, he says, neither be dismayed, for I am with you. Boat crunches up on the shore. Peter's on his knees. God, you got to forgive me. I didn't think this could happen. This is mind-blowing. This is utterly, absolutely incredible. You know, there's a neat thing in here, because in another place, Jesus says, use a fishing line to catch fish. That was to do with getting tax money. And I believe there are singular times to reach individuals. But in this instance, he said, cast that net. That net is connect groups. It's way better to do things together than it is on our own. You cannot do Christianity on your own. You can only do it with one another. So Psalm 122 says, let us, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So there are hundreds of thousands of Canadians. And right here in Toronto, tens of thousands of people who would be glad if a group said to them, let us all go together. Not, you should go down there to that church. Or reading the website, I just thought I'd wander in. About 2% of people come to church that way. Most everybody comes to church because a friend brought them or friends brought them. I was glad when they said to me, let us go together to the house of the Lord. There are so many people in this city wanting to meet Jesus. And that's exactly what those nets were. And it's important that those nets are repaired and working. So a net is like, I got a connection upwards, I got a connection that way, I got a connection that way, and one that way. And that's what a network is. And that's the three levels of relationships in all of our lives. That we've got somebody who's responsible for us and people that we're responsible for. And that we've got people who we hang out with. We're fellowshipping. And in that beautiful net, we're going to find ourselves bringing an enormous harvest of people into the kingdom of God. And that is where Jesus was going with this. And Peter didn't even see it. Probably a lot of us never see it. We just see the miracle of, wow, he caught all these fish. It wasn't about catching fish. Because he comes to the end of the story and he says, Peter, this isn't about catching fish. Fear not. From now on, you're going to catch people in exactly the same way. So even though you've worked hard all night and could not caught your family, even though you've worked hard all night and your friends haven't turned up, even though you worked hard all night and things haven't worked out quite how you wanted it to do, launch out into the deep. Don't give up the fight for souls. There's a war for the souls of people. And we have to be persistent and consistent and persevere to bring them out of the dark into the light. And then it says, from that point on, the disciples left everything. They said, we found our purpose. Listen to me, C3 Toronto. The highest purpose that we exist is because Jesus wants us to reach the city and bring lost people to Christ. The future of C3 Toronto is not in here. It's out there. Yet to come in. I know a lot of you are going to be doing amazing things. But I'm telling you right now, discovering that plan for our lives is one of the most beautiful moments in your whole life. You've hit the jackpot. You've won the lottery when you suddenly realize that this is my destiny. This is my plan, my purpose.